Starting with Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." Let's pray. Father, as I look at these two men, I see examples of what you call us to be. People who, when we are struggling, look to you, knowing what you are capable of doing, knowing how you are able to work in our lives, how you are able to help us and help those we care for in ways we cannot do for ourselves. Father, I pray for Blake as he shares about these two men and the message that we see with them, that you will guide his words and guide our thoughts, that we will hear the message you have for us, and we will let you work in us to build our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alrighty. So we are in Matthew, continuing to work through the Gospel of Matthew here. And just to step back a little bit, we're at a transition point in the whole Gospel. When we kicked off Matthew, one thing I told you was that Matthew has organized his text into five major sections. And so just last week, we finished one of those major sections of the text, this rhythm of narrative, right, describing some events of Jesus' life, and then a discourse of material of Jesus' teaching. And so at the end of every section, Jesus says these words, and I'm actually going to start with these today, which says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings," back in 7, verse 28 and 29, each of these markers of when Jesus finished these sayings is a division point between the sections Matthew has given us in his gospel. So five sections. Matthew has already alluded to a lot of ways in which Jesus has fulfilled the call to Israel okay, to come into the kingdom of God. And what he's showing us in these five sections, I think, is a new version of the Pentateuch, these five books of information about Jesus. He's starting this new community, this new kingdom. And so Jesus has been focusing on the kingdom that he's calling us to be a part of, right? And at the end of this text, you heard it said, those who believe like this centurion will be into his kingdom, and those who do not will be out of his kingdom. Jesus is showing us what it is to be in the kingdom of God as he preaches and as he does these miracles. And so we're starting now this week, the second section of narrative, these stories that Jesus is walking through, and then we'll go through another discourse here in a bit. So the next three chapters are section two of the Gospel of Matthew. So I know that's a broad outline. You may not see that as clearly as I see it in my head, but there are five different sections we're working through in the Gospel of Matthew. This is section two, discourse one of the discourse narrative rotation. And so the thing that I'm actually going to draw out of our text today is something I noticed as we're working through, is that there's actually a kingdom authority that's happening. Now, what we see on display in these passages, the passage of the leper, the passage of the centurion, and even just before this, Jesus wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount material, we see a kingdom authority at work. There's some sort of authority happening in the kingdom of God. And it's very cool how these two individuals respond to that authority with faith. So thank you, Brian, for pointing that out. That, man, these two people see what Jesus can do and say, I believe you can do this, right? But what I want to draw out through our time is that Jesus has a teaching authority, okay? Jesus submits to a practical authority during his life. And there is also a spiritual authority that is at work in this. And I see these three things, and I want to challenge us to catch these three kind of slices of authority. Now listen, I know I've said the word authority, and everyone's like, wow, this is going to be terrible. No one likes the word authority. No one likes authorities. We don't like authorities in our life a lot of times, but Jesus, unfortunately, likes to refer to authority at various times. And in this passage at the beginning, verse 28, we talk about Jesus' authority. And then at the end, we see that the centurion's faith is based on authority that he sees. And so we have to deal with this uncomfortable word, authority. Okay, there is a kingdom authority, and he's given it to us to steward as citizens of his kingdom. So we need to understand it a little bit better. We need to understand teaching authority. We need to understand practical authority. And we need to understand spiritual authority so we can operate rightly in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to start actually with verses 28 and 29, wrapping up from the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. As they heard the Sermon on the Mount, and hopefully as you heard the Sermon on the Mount over the past weeks listening to it, and maybe read over it, remember it yourselves, you might take away from the Sermon on the Mount that, like, this is different. This isn't just this a run-of-the-mill teaching. This is teaching that goes directly to your heart and challenges you deeply in your heart. And these listeners heard that as well. When they heard Jesus share the words of the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished. They're hearing all this of what Jesus says and proclaims and is saying, and they're going, no one teaches like this. Our scribes don't teach like this. Not only in the content, but also in the authority with which Jesus presented himself. It was common for teachers and scribes at the time to go, well, as the rabbi says, thus and so. As this rabbi says, thus and so. Jesus didn't teach that way. He said, this is the word. This is what it is. You've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I tell you, if there's hatred in your heart, then you've already committed murder. He's speaking with authority. And where does that come from? The ultimate authority on all things, right, is the Lord. He's authority over all. And the reason that Jesus was able to teach with this authority, the reason they're astonished by the authority of Jesus' teaching, is that Jesus is God. They don't really realize that maybe at the time, but as they hear these words, they have to reckon with the fact that these are true words that are convicting us and cutting us to the heart. They recognize that these teachings are from God, and the reason they know they're from God is actually, they may not know this yet, but Jesus is God. So he's teaching with authority. The crowds are astonished because God's truth was digging at the root of the issues that we all struggle with. Not only was Jesus concerned with adultery, he is concerned with the lust of our thoughts. Not only is he against murder, he is against the hatred that is within our hearts. Not only is he against retribution, he is for reconciliation. The crowds were astonished because Holy Spirit was convicting them that these words were true, that they were treating things at a religious level, and Jesus was calling them to treat things at a deeper level. Don't worry about fulfilling the Ten Commands like a checklist. Worry about the heart of those commands and what Jesus is actually trying to tell us in them. This crowd felt like the disciples who had walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, who said, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures? Jesus taught with an authority that the crowd recognized. They saw it. A second area where we're going to see authority, and I'll circle back to all of these at the end, but the second area that we see this is in regard to his healing of the leper. There's a practical authority at work here, and I want you to notice it. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper believes that Jesus can make him clean. We're not sure how long he's been a leper, but generally someone who's become a leper has been a leper for a long time. Okay, they've been ostracized and separated from their community because of this disease that is affecting their skin and causing lots of problems of discomfort for them. As a leper, it was a very bold move even to approach Jesus because they were to stay outside the camp of Israel. They were to stay separated from the camp of Israel. They didn't know how contagious this leprosy might be, and we know some more about that now, but they didn't understand that. It said you had to be out of the community. We don't want this spreading in the community. You have to stay out of the camp. And so for this leper to even approach Jesus, a teacher who's been speaking with authority, was a powerful move on his own. But the leper believes that Jesus can, in fact, heal him, and he goes to him. It says in Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, this is what the leprous person is supposed to do. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover up his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be made outside the camp. He was to be walking around. If he came in close to a group of people, if a group of people came close to them, he's supposed to yell out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, don't get close to me. And yet this leper comes to the feet of Jesus. And what is Jesus' response to this? Jesus knows the law. He wrote the law. Okay, he knows the law. And what is his response? Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, I desire you to be clean. Be clean. And the leper is cleansed. Then Jesus says to him something interesting that we'll have to tackle for a moment. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer a gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. His works are powerful, but they're personal. Jesus isn't there to put on a show for people. He's there to actually shape the hearts of those he touches. He's not worried about a crowd. He's worried about the people God has called him to minister to. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 2 says this of Jesus. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's not there to create a show. He's there to do the will of his Father and save those that come to him in faith. So first he says, don't say anything to anyone. I've healed you, but don't tell it on the mountain yet, okay? Totally in contrast to what we would want to do if we were cleansed as a leper. The leper, the first thing he's been separated from his whole community. The first thing he'd want to do is say, hey guys, I'm clean, right? And be back in community as soon as possible. But instead he says, go, show yourself to the priest. You know what the steps are. Jesus says that this leper ought to submit to the priestly verification of his cleansing. Jesus submits this leper to the authority of the priesthood in purity ritual, right? I mean, Jesus is above all authorities, and he's given this man a cleansing. Why? Why is he making him go through the rituals, right? Why did Jesus have this leper submit to this authority? It's because he actually set up this authority. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him and by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The law and its authority was established by Jesus in unity with the Father and the Spirit. And until Jesus' blood is offered on the cross, the leper must submit to the purity laws of the covenant. He says, I know you've been cleansed by a great teacher. It was powerful, and his teaching has authority. But I need you to submit to the priestly laws. Go follow these instructions. It's important. He says to him, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So what's that about, right? What is the gift that this leper is supposed to offer? I'm not going to read the whole text, okay? You can go to Leviticus chapter 14 and read verses 2 down to 20 and get a full exhaustive description of the list. But I would want to submit, that these gifts the leper is about to offer are actually a picture pointing to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. There's purpose in this whole process, right? To show us what is happening when God cleanses us and purifies us and forgives us of our sin. He is showing us something in that. There's a cost to it. There's a brokenness that occurs here. And so there's actually a two-step process for the leper to be returned into the camp. The first is this, that he has to take two clean birds, and one clean bird he kills over a jar of water, turns it into like a bloody water, okay? And that water is then put on the leper, as well as the second bird, okay? And the second bird is sent away into the wilderness. It's just sent away. The first bird is given to the priest for whatever use he wants to do with that. One is killed, one is sent away. For 7 days, this leper has to remain clean. And after 7 days, you have to verify that he is still clean from this disease. And then on the 8th day, this leper has to bring another sacrifice, now into the temple court, of 2 lambs. One to be killed as a guilt offering, and one to be killed as a burnt offering. One lamb is killed to forgive this man of his sins. See, he hasn't been participating in community for some time because he's been separated as a leper. So he couldn't worship with everybody else during the Day of Atonement and all these things. And so his reestablishment to the community is to say, my sins are covered not by me, but by God. And I offer myself completely to him. I'm going to give this burnt offering. It's going to be totally burnt up and given to the Lord. This guilt offering is a cover for my sin, and its remains actually get to go to the priest. That's how he gets his food, is from these various offerings. The point is that Jesus set this system up to show us the cost of our sin. He shows us, man, what it costs when we separate ourselves from our God. There's a price that has to be paid. And Jesus has come actually to pay that price. But at this point in the leper's life, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. So he says, go to the priest and submit to their authority. Give the gifts you know you ought to give to return to community. In Jesus' life and his ministry, he honored the practical authority that was in place during his life. Specifically, that authority required a healed leper to present himself to the priest, to offer two birds and offer two lambs to verify his cleansing and be reintroduced into the fellowship of the camp of Israel. Jesus himself submits those who he's healed unto the practical authority of his time, that the kingdom of God might be on display, that he might continue to point to what he's going to do on the cross itself. So we have the teaching authority of Jesus. We see also Jesus submitting to a practical authority in his life and ministry. We finally see a description of spiritual authority with the centurion. It says this in verse 5, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The centurion believes that Jesus can heal his servant and comes to see Jesus. Just like the leper, the centurion breaks with all cultural norms and comes to speak to a Jew, a Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher. He breaks every norm that is there for them. He's not supposed to be talking to a Jewish leader. But he does, because he's heard Jesus' name, and he believes that Jesus can heal his servant. Interesting to note that the centurion comes from Capernaum. The centurion from Capernaum has faith that Jesus can heal his servant, because later, Jesus condemns the entire city of Capernaum for a lack of faith. He says, in you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if mighty works have been done in you that have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So the city as a whole is judged because their lack of faith in God, even though they saw these great works Jesus had done. But this centurion, this Roman centurion from Capernaum, he has faith that Jesus is the only one that can heal his servant. And it gets more interesting. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion stops him immediately, still again, knowing these cultural norms. He says, Lord, like listen to the amount of respect this has. Okay, this is the Rome is in charge. He owes nothing to Jesus in terms of the authoritative order of the time. He owes nothing to Jesus. But instead, he says this, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He knows the practical authority of the day, right? The centurion knows that the practical authority of the day says, I can take this Jewish leader to my house. It's not a problem with that. It's fine for me to do that. I'm in charge here. But instead, the centurion says, Lord, I am unworthy for you to come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to the servant, do this, and he does it. Centurion says he's not worthy to have Jesus under his roof. It reminds me of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This man knew his servant was ill and needed a savior. But he also knew, believed, he was unworthy of Jesus even stepping into his home. He was poor in spirit, but he knew who was powerful, and he went to him. Despite all cultural norms, he said, I'm going to go to this leader. He's my only hope for my servant to be healed. Some say that this servant was potentially his son, adopted son or something like this, but a servant that he cared for enough to have healing, someone in his household. He desired to be healed, and he's willing to break all these norms to seek out that healing. When Jesus heard this, Jesus, the author of all creation, marveled. Jesus is astonished, right? Jesus is marveling at this man, at the Roman centurion from Capernaum. He marvels and says to those who follow him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel I've found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Was Abraham chosen because he's an Israelite? No. Because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. The children of Abraham are counted righteous, not because of their heritage, but because of their heritage in faith, right? Their heritage in faith in the one true God, the one Savior of the world. Jesus says, many will come from many nations, the east and the west, and they'll come recline under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom, that is, those born to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these that are by name their children, these will be thrown into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've said it many times before, our faith doesn't get passed down by heritage. Just because your dad was a believer doesn't mean you're a believer. Just because your granddad was a preacher doesn't mean that you're going to be a believer. Just because whatever you've done in your heritage doesn't mean that you are in the kingdom of God. Your faith is your own. You have to believe this Son of God has died for your sin. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not based on your heritage. It's according to your faith. And then Centurion had the kind of faith that was needed. And so to the centurion then Jesus said, verse 13, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. We don't know exactly how they verified that it was at the moment. You know, maybe some people came in their way or whatever it was. But at that moment, this servant was healed. Okay, so a couple things to take away. First, I want to address Jesus' desire for healing, right? In both cases, with the leper and the centurion's servant, Jesus says, I will this. I desire that this happen. The passage shows us that Jesus' desire for us in the kingdom is that we be clean and that we be healed. He desired the leper to be cleansed, to be restored to his community. And he desired this servant that was suffering to be healed. He desires this. Jesus' healing ministry is in direct connection with his preaching of the kingdom of God, right? We see him distill that with the centurion. He says, many that have this faith will come from the east and west and be in the kingdom of God, but the sons of the kingdom will not be in the kingdom of God. His healing ministry is in direct connection with his preaching of the kingdom of God. That is to say, that Jesus does not heal for the sake of healing. We should point out that Jesus did not heal anyone's body such that their body never failed again. Sometimes we read these stories of healing and we go, see, man, why isn't Jesus healing me? Well, there's a purpose to the times when Jesus comes and heals somebody. There's a purpose to it. Does he heal every time? No, he doesn't. Did he heal everybody that was on earth when he walked in his ministry? No, he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. And so we struggle with this. Jesus didn't heal anyone's body such that they never failed again. Everyone he healed eventually died. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, eventually died again, right? His physical body is not here with us today. Lazarus is not walking around out of the tomb anymore. He's in heaven. What Jesus is preaching through his healing ministry is that the reality of the kingdom of heaven to which we are given entrance by the blood of the cross. He is putting on display what it is to be in the kingdom, what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. And what does it look like? It looks like cleansing and healing and perfect unity with the Father in heaven. He says this, we see this in Revelation 21, 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus desires all pain and suffering to pass away, and one day it will be so for those who trust in the saving power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Until that time, healing is not about our comfort. Healing is about evangelism and testimony of the power of the kingdom of heaven. So whether we're healed or whether we're afflicted, whether we're protected or whether we're persecuted, the name of the Lord be praised. We're not seeking healing for our own comfort. We're not seeking freedom for our own comfort. We seek the kingdom of God, and we rejoice in what he gives. And sometimes, praise God, that looks like healing. And sometimes it doesn't, to the praise of God. It's very difficult to read this passage when you're hurting and see that Jesus desires for these to be healed, and these that had faith just got healed. And you go, well, God, I'd like that too, please. Can I have some of that? Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. But challenge your heart. Are we looking for healing for the sake of our comfort or for the sake of the kingdom? Are we looking for freedom from persecution or suffering for the sake of for the sake of ourselves or for the sake of the kingdom? Jesus' healing ministry also is directly to the heart of the matter. Where does your hope lie? Does your hope lie in being healed? Or does your hope lie in Jesus? Because these are two different things. And it's very important for us to hope in Jesus rather than healing. If Jesus brings healing, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. Okay? God has been praised through many, many a suffering servant, persecuted and hurt and tormented. Okay? And Christ has been magnified in those circumstances. Do I want you to go seek them out? Okay, I'm not asking you to do that. It's not what this is. But man, when you find yourself in a hard place, are you turning to comfort or are you turning to Christ? That's the challenge of Jesus' healing ministry. This centurion turned to Christ. This leper came to Christ. So second, again, I see in this passage a challenge to us to consider the authority of the kingdom of God. And I think these three things stick out to me. First, teaching authority proclaims the word of God. Practical authority, then, organizes God's mission. Spiritual authority bears the kingdom fruit. Teaching authority. The teaching authority that Jesus walked in is a proclamation of the word of God through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I will challenge us that we are all called to this to some degree. You may not think of yourself as a teacher, but you're teaching somebody, okay? Every single day you're teaching somebody by the way you live your life. And so we have to understand what authority we're standing in when we teach. My goal in preaching, okay, I don't stand in this pulpit to impress you with new ideas or clever speech. That's obvious, probably. I stand in this pulpit to explain what God has said, exhort you to apply what God has said, encourage you that God will help you to apply what God has said. We should seek to stand confidently on the authority of what God has taught us through his word and seek to teach one another with it. Or to say it this way, okay, as I see my role, my teaching only carries authority inasmuch as I communicate what God wants me to communicate about what he has already communicated. Okay? That's a long way of saying, I'm not trying to make anything up. Okay? I'm trying to say what God said and challenge us with it to span the time of 2,000 years since it was said and say, this is how I think it applies to us today. I'm not trying to stand on my own authority. I'm trying to stand on the authority of the Word of God and say, this is what the Word is saying to us. And so what God is offering through me and really through any preacher of the gospel is a testimony about what he has already accomplished. Jesus even put it this way as he was on earth. He said to those around him, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. How much more so those who teach the Word of God? All I'm trying to do is say, this is what I see the Father doing. That's what I challenge us with. If I step off of that one way or the other, come to me. Okay. The goal is to sit under the teaching authority of Christ and share the teaching authority of Christ. And you too, as you walk through your day this week, you've got people you're going to interact with. Whose authority do you speak with? Are you speaking with your authority as a person? Are you putting yourself under the authority of Christ and speaking on his authority? Right? Are we sharing our thoughts and wisdom, or are we sharing what God is telling us and what God has shown us? The people around you today, tomorrow, days to come, need the authority of Christ's teaching in their life. And you are the hands and feet of that. And so don't stand in your own wisdom. Stand in the wisdom of Christ. Stand in his authority, his teaching. He tells us, go therefore, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. We are teachers, all of us. Stand in the authority of Christ. Teach according to the Spirit as he leads you throughout this week. There's a teaching authority in the kingdom of God, and Jesus has passed it down to us. Second, there's a practical authority that organizes the mission of God to accomplish the will of the Father. Before Jesus, it looked like what Jesus submitted to the leper, right? Go to the priest, make yourself cleansed, come back to the community, come back into this camp. Today, it's a little fuzzy, okay? The Bible doesn't provide a step-by-step guide of how to establish a church in the city of Clearwater, Florida, in the state of Florida, in USA, 2025. There's not an outline of how to do that, okay? We generally see that there's an expression of the body of Christ, a means of knowing who's a member and who's not, who's in and who's not, of making decisions about donations and distribution of funds. And we are specifically shown, however, that they're organized in some way, that there's leaders among them in the form of elders or deacons. So what do we take from that, right? I believe that as a church, we're called with the best wisdom we have, to practically organize ourselves for the advance of the call that God has on this church. And so here, that looks like a commitment to understanding what we believe and committing to the vision that we state. That we're going to really live this life together. We're going to learn together, serve together, do life together, worship together. There's a practical authority that God has given us to steward and walk under. Is it perfect? Nope. Far from it. But God has given it to us to steward with fear and trembling. Finally, we see there's a spiritual authority at work. Whether you're in a church or not in a church, you're under Christ as a believer, and you're operating according to the spiritual authority that's at work in the kingdom. The purpose of the spiritual authority of the kingdom is to produce fruit of the kingdom in the name of Jesus. There will be times where you're not under a body of believers. Maybe you're transitioning from church to church, or maybe you're moving for some reason, or maybe you're on mission and there's not a church there yet. There's all sorts of reasons why you might be in this place. But there's a spiritual authority that produces kingdom fruit. And we saw it in the centurion's faith. He said, it doesn't matter if you come under my roof. I'm a man under authority. And if you just say the word, it'll happen because you're in charge. And so wherever you are, as you are following Jesus, wherever you are, whatever you're walking through, you know where your authority lies. It lies in Christ. Okay? And so do not forsake that. Know that whatever you are facing, whatever challenges come this way at your week, man, you can face them in the authority of Christ. You're going to have circumstances that come to you this week that are hard and difficult. You may have attacks from the enemy that come this week that are hard and difficult. You're going to have definitely the world coming at you with doubts about what you believe. Where will you stand? Stand in the spiritual authority of the name of Jesus and let it bear fruit in your life. It doesn't matter where you are as you go through this life as a follower of Christ. You are under the spiritual authority of Jesus, the name above all names. And so I challenge you, these are good things. Man, God has given us authority to walk in for the good of his kingdom. He's given us a way to organize and understand why how we do things together and move forward as a body of Christ in the city of Clearwater. And I praise God that there are many expressions of these bodies of Christ in Clearwater that we get to pray for week in and week out. I'm so thankful that God is doing a work here and many other places across the world, that he's seen fit to give us some freedom, some level of freedom in how we are supposed to do that. So let us not forsake to do that. And let us not forsake to teach, not on our own authority, but on the authority of the Word of God, leaning on the direction of the Holy Spirit as we teach one another how to follow after Christ. I pray that we have the same measure of belief that this leper had, that this centurion had, that they came to the feet of Jesus, no matter what the circumstance was, they came to him. Said, Jesus, you're my only hope. I need you. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to heal me. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. And we're thankful for your word that challenges us, encourages us every time we open it. God, we're thankful for your teaching. It is not of man. It is of God. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us, strengthen us to be a people who are sharp in sharing what you have said, that we would be dependent on the Holy Spirit as we teach those around us what it is to be in the kingdom of God. God, there are those around us that we care for deeply that don't know you. And so, Lord, help us, empower us to speak under your authority, not our own, yours. And boldly so, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in this. And Lord, we pray for our church. We thank you for the calling you have placed on it. And God, we trust you with the authority you have set up here. And so, Lord, help us. Help us be faithful to challenge and encourage each other as we seek to be the body of Christ that you want us to be in this spot in downtown Clearwater. Lord, we believe that a healthy church really is your preferred evangelism tool to the world. You said, as your people are one, the world will know that God sent Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a healthy expression of the body of Christ here in downtown, that those who are in desperate need of community and of freedom and of the love of Jesus would have a tangible example of that. Lord, help us to submit to the practical authority you have set up in this place and that you desire for this place. And God, we also pray, probably even lacking in full understanding and comprehension of it, that we would walk with the spiritual authority you have given us. God, that we would speak the name of Jesus in every situation that we face. Every temptation, every attack, every moment of suffering, every moment of praise, God, I pray, would come before you and declare your spiritual authority in our lives. God, you are over all things, creator of all things, and that includes every breath that is in my lungs, every second of my day, every day of my week. And so, God, we pray that you would have authority in these things, and that your will would be done in our lives. God, I pray we would be people that don't just seek after our own comfort, but seek the kingdom of God and know that all that we need will be added to us. Not all we want, but all that we need. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to see your healing hand at work in the lives of our brothers and sisters, even here. And we pray for it, and we will continue to pray for it. But God, far be it from us just to seek out comfort. Rather, help us to seek Christ and what he would have for us in this life, giving him all the praise and honor and glory that he is due, knowing that his desire for us is that we enter his kingdom forever, where there will be no weeping or tears anymore, where there will be no more death or suffering anymore. We thank you, God, for these words. We thank you for the life of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.